Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
If you're brand new with us, we have been preaching through Luke's gospel, and we are beginning chapter 17 this week. And Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, we're going to actually spend the next 2 weeks in this. So today and then next Sunday. It's a really interesting collection of kind of four teachings of Jesus. And he's teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple. So how to operate in a community gathered around Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. And how to do that in a really healthy way. So today we're going to just be looking at the first three verses of chapter 17. And next week we'll do the rest. And you might be sitting here thinking like, it's hot. Sun's shining. I was dragged here mostly against my will or something like that. Or like, why should I even listen to this? Well, firstly, I would just say whether you're following Jesus or not, we all are in lots of different environments, including this one. We all have some type of family we're a part of. We might have a work environment or a friendship circle, or we're part of a team or something like that. We're all kind of gathered around here in this community. And if we were to live out what we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks, it would actually transform any community, like a family, a school, a team, a work environment, and certainly a church family. If we could live out what Jesus is telling his disciples, live this out in community. Certainly for us who call the Vineyard in Belfast home. Living these things out will change the health of individuals and groups and even whole churches. And when we're not living out these teachings, it actually corrodes community instead of increasing its health. It makes people retreat from community. And if you care about the communities that you're in, certainly if you care about this one, we have to listen to the risen Jesus who is inviting his followers, you and me, into his life, to have his life formed in us, to live out the way of Jesus. There's this interesting thinker called Jordan Peterson, and he invites us to pursue what is meaningful, not what is expedient. Meaningful things tend to be hard things. Expedient and easy things are just easy things that you don't have to contend for anything in. The life and the way of Jesus, living that out in a community and in a place, stewarding that kind of thing over generations, that's deeply meaningful, but it's not very easy. And the truth is, we're called to do deep, rich, meaningful things. If we're already following Jesus and claiming to be his disciples, Jesus is teaching us these things. This is the way of Jesus he is desiring to form in us. We are to be practitioners of these things that he's bringing up. And there has been, if we're just completely honest, over the centuries, enough of Christians saying one thing and doing another, hasn't there? Just open up the news lately. God is beginning to judge things and expose things where people are saying one thing and doing another. And the scriptures invite us to consider that judgment begins in the household of God. So we should probably think about that. And we can fool ourselves that when we hear teachings about or from Jesus, that's the same as discipleship, like just hearing teaching. That's not the same as discipleship. If we just hear things while at the same time failing to pursue a life in his presence where he forms and shapes us into his likeness through obedience, faith, and action, you know, unless we're doing that, we're not actually disciples. If we're just hearing stuff and then going and doing whatever we want. And Jesus talked about this on the Sermon on the Plain. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? G.K. Chesterton said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, it has been found difficult and left untried. We must become people who bring his good, his peace, his life to the world, and we do that by living out his words and his way, and we allow his life to be formed in us, in community, so his impact overflows. Does that make sense? We need to actually put his teachings into practice. So, we are going to jump into it, and the next slide might be sacrilegious or deeply funny or both at the same time, and I just couldn't resist because he says, watch yourselves. Or just maybe in Ireland we'd say, careful now, right? Come on, that's so good. It gets me every time. And it's Eurovision, so what's the song? My Little Horse, something like that. My lovely horse, and the money was just resting in my account, you know? Oh, so wrong and so right all at the same time. And I'm going to talk about false teachers and get after you a little bit, so I just thought I'd just warm you up, right? Come on, just look at that. I love that. I love it. Oh, I dropped my pen. I'm laughing so hard. Okay. Enough of that now. So the first thing Jesus takes on in this passage and offers up is followers of Jesus causing other followers of Jesus to stumble or trip up. And it's certainly aimed at those who preach and teach or write books or blog or whatever. But it is something that is said to all disciples, all of us. So he said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves, or careful now. The first thing I want you to notice about this, which I think is really interesting, the word for stumble. It could mean sin, but it actually could mean to stumble, to stumble out of faith, to leave faith, to have your journey of faith in Jesus interrupted because something or someone trips us up. Now, that could be the enemy whispering lies to us about faith and community and do you really need, is God really good, all that stuff. It could be just simple pressure from the world around us. And right now, there is incredible pressure on you to leave faith, to walk away from community centered around Jesus. There's more pressure than in living memory, I think, for lots of different reasons. Actually, the biggest lie out there at the moment is that it's an individualistic one, that I can be spiritual without community and without authority. Okay? You can think about that because I don't have time to unpack that. Maybe another time. There's also things like trauma and grief and pain that come into our lives that actually really test our faith. You know, I'm sure you have at some point in your life asked, where was God when this happened? Okay, so those things can come at us as well. And then on top of it, as if all that weren't enough, there are people who come into our lives or their teachings come into our lives, and these people, they lead others away from community and away from faith. And they sow the seeds of doubt through teaching or their own behavior or their own choices. And they influence and they drag and pull people out of community. This is certainly true in churches. But you've probably seen this even in work environments or even family environments where there's sometimes an actor or a person who just through attitude, teaching, moaning, whatever they got going on, is like wrecking community and pulling people out rather than trying to build community and build people up. You've probably seen that in some way, shape, or form, whether that be in church, family, or wherever. And Jesus says actually something super interesting. These things are bound to come. Do you ever think about that? At some point, you will face a temptation to walk away from faith. To walk away from knowing what's true, rejecting it, and rejecting Jesus. Those things, all that stuff, it's actually bound to hit you at some point in your life. You will suffer grief and pain and trauma. The enemy will lie to you. You will be under the pressure from the world around you and community around you. You will encounter people who, whether they mean to or not, their agenda is to pull you out of faith and to pull you out of community. I just want to talk about doubts and questions for a moment. Doubts and questions, I think, are part of being human. And they're actually normal. We can't be afraid of big questions. We can't be afraid of wrestling with God. In fact, I think if you turn to the scriptures and did a Bible study on people wrestling with God, doubt, those you will see person after person encountering the living God, what he asks of them, what he's calling them to, what he's empowering them to, the situations he places them in, the world they live in, the trauma and the grief and the suffering they encounter, and they wrestle. And there's even doubt. Read the Psalms, Lamentations. If you even see Jesus in the garden wrestling with his calling, and am I going to do what I know the Father's will is? Faith isn't faith if it can't be tested. And if you're wrestling with doubt, with pain, with the voice of the enemy, or pressure from the world or people, will you hear the words of Jesus to you in this passage as an encouragement? In other words, he said that this would happen, and it would be normal. Do you know when you're traveling down a road and you think you're lost, and the only directions you have is some kind of landmark, and you're fearing the worst, and all of a sudden you see the landmark, and you're like, okay, I'm on the right. Okay, somebody told me that would be there. Well, what if Jesus is the landmark saying, do you know what? You're going to face this. He told us it would happen. He knew it. And he even said it would happen, it would be normal. That means I can trust him more, not less. That's a sign that he's true and that he's good and that I can turn to him. Rather than let my doubt, my pain, my questions isolate me and retreat from community and from his presence. See, when we doubt, when we begin to entertain that God isn't good and hasn't told us the truth, we hide. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, that's what they did in the garden, remember? When they stumbled and began to doubt the goodness of God, and the enemy was there saying, did God really say? Did God really say? Is he really good? They hid. Maybe Jesus knows we may doubt. Maybe Jesus knows we may struggle. And instead of running and hiding from him and from his community, maybe the better plan is to run towards him and towards his people. In one of his novels, Ernest Hemingway had one character ask another character, I believe it was The Sun Also Rises, but I'd have to Google that. Maybe somebody really quickly while you're on Facebook can Google that for me. See, I walked through the back last week and just see things, you know? Anyway, the question that one character asked another was, how did you go broke? And the person said, two ways, gradually and then suddenly. And it's the same for walking away from faith, right? You don't just, probably don't just wake up and like, you know what? I'm just going to toss it all today. That sounds like, you know, nobody does that. It's gradual until you wake up one day and realize, I have journeyed a distance, and I'm actually somewhere I never intended to be, and I don't know the way back. And then it's sudden. So I would say to you, don't be afraid of questions and doubts. It's normal. Don't become isolated. Even though that's what your greatest temptation probably be, to be silent and to pull away. Bring your doubts and questions and temptations to Jesus and to true loving community. Doubt and isolation causes retreat from community, and the enemy can take us out. It corrodes community. The truth is, a healthy family, a healthy community of faith actually can break the cycle of doubt. Because you get to experience situations and people where you are loved radically despite your doubts. And maybe the gospel really is true as you see people love you for who you are. Where you're accepted even though you have questions and you have doubts. True Christian community can be the place where we hear other people's stories on how they got through times of great pain and great trauma and big questions and doubt. We hear what God did in their life, and that makes it accessible to us. We get to understand that actually we're not weird, that this is actually normal. that this stuff happens. Jesus said this stuff is bound to come, and we get to see that played out in other people's lives as they are then moving out of that and victorious. It's a place where other people can come alongside us and help us process pain and hurt and trauma that are tempting to lead us out of community and to believe that God isn't good. Loving people can come alongside us and help us process that pain. It's the power of a group of people where you are known, and a power of a group of people where people don't just say, hey, how are you? Fine, great, fine. It's people who have known you over years and even decades, and they call you to remember God's goodness that they have seen with their own eyes in your life, and they call you to remember. I was talking to my spiritual father in November, and I was talking about just feeling stuck, and we're stuck, and I was just talking to him about doubt. And he talked to me about times when he was full of doubt. And he was able to say, I've been there. This is the journey. Here's the way out. Trust me. I've actually seen the goodness of God in your life, and if you think he's abandoning you, you're crazy. I've been there. I was there with you. I remember. You need to remember. The enemy's lying to you. So dust yourself off and get back in the fight. We can be that for one another, but the temptation is to pull away. But the truth is, some will, and some have, and some currently are walking away from faith. That's really incredibly painful. We need to remember a few things. We need to remember that it's not over yet, and prayer matters, and prayer works, and we need to have faith. And I'll say a lot about that next week. I even feel like the Lord is laying a prayer burden and a faith burden on us as a community to see people who have walked away from faith come home. And if you want to begin praying about that in a more earnest way, I would invite you to do that. I think that's something for us as a community. And not just for the intercessors, but for all of us. We need to remember that Judas left faith in Jesus and betrayed him. So, it's real, and it happens. It even happened to the Lord. And many of us are grieving friends and family and loved ones and children who for various reasons have walked away from faith. And I am too. And I am right there with you, if that's you. So next week, we're going to talk about faith and applying faith specifically to this issue. And crying out for more. Jesus then turns his attention not just to the temptation to walk away, but when people lead people astray, deliberately or not. And he delivers one of his harshest warnings. It would be, woe to anyone through whom this stumbling or this leading astray comes. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So he pronounces a woe upon them, and you remember from his sermon on the plain where he did blessings and woe. Blessings are who is well off in the kingdom of God, and woes are who is really not well off in the kingdom of God. It has this sense of a pity for a coming misfortune upon a person if they do not change. And Jesus is pronouncing one for people who cause other people to lose their faith. He's certainly instructing his first disciples who would lead and teach and train his church. So he's undoubtedly warning them against false teaching that leads people away from Jesus and life with him. And that goes for anyone who teaches and trains and influences and leads. But it also applies to anyone who, any of us, who, whether we mean to or not, end up leading these little ones out of faith. I used to think that Jesus all of a sudden, like for a second, switched into children's ministry mode. And it was like little children. Well, I think it certainly can be little children, but it's just Jesus saying all those in his tender care, all those in the tender care of the good shepherd are his little ones, his disciples. And it's serious. It would be better to have a large millstone fastened around you and tossed into the sea than this. The good shepherd is still a shepherd, and he cares for his flock. And anyone who leads astray and damages intentionally, there's going to be a reckoning. He loves his church. He loves his flock. He is committed to his church, and he is serious. So he warns his leaders and he warns us in teaching or in action or in inaction or in attitude, don't lead anyone astray. Tom Wright says it like this: the way the world is now is, until God's final victory over the enemy, there are bound to be times when people find their faith tested, and tested sometimes beyond what they can bear. There is no way of avoiding that altogether, but that doesn't excuse anyone who inflicts such a test on someone else. Now, how do we process this? How do we take Jesus seriously yet not live in fear or freak out into witch hunts or like stand up in a small group and scream heresy, you know, all that kind of thing? We're not really talking about that, okay? So step one is discernment. Discernment. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. You could also say false teachers, false friends, whatever. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You need to watch the fruit. It's discernment. There is all kinds of teaching and teachers and leaders and bloggers and authors and stuff out there, all kinds. And at the click of a button, you can get thousands of voices speaking to your life, saying to you just about anything. I'll never forget the day my dad brought home this book that someone from church gave him. And the title of the book was God Wants You to Be Rich. And it was all about getting rich. And it was just like, you should burn that thing. Because maybe he wants some of you to get rich. But I don't know about that. It's not all good. It's not all even neutral, what's out there. People who are claiming to speak in Jesus' name. Be careful who and what you listen to. Use your gut and use your Bibles to weigh and test what you're listening to and who you're allowing to speak into your life, and watch the fruit of their lives and ministry. You know, ask questions. Does this actually draw me closer to Jesus, or is this actually pushing me further away from him? Does this actually make me want to be part of community? Does this make me want to love and serve people and give my life over and over for Jesus and love people? Or is actually, does it make me want to check out and live my own life, the Instagram fantasy? Is this teacher, preacher, whomever they are they grounded in a local community? Are they under authority and accountability? Or are they always on the road doing conferences and saying whatever they want? Are they always after your money? Are you evaluating what you hear? It's so important. It's why it is incredibly important to be a core part of a local community where you can see with your own eyes the lives of leaders and teachers over time. Do they live out the gospel, and do they live out what they teach? You need to discern that. You get that from time in the scriptures, time in prayer. Go with your gut. Does it ring true? Like, or do I feel, oh, I don't know about that. I would need to read my Bible and study a bit to like break it down, but I don't, ooh, pay attention. That's the Holy Spirit, oftentimes. You've heard this before, but how they train people to spot counterfeit money is they don't show them counterfeit money. They show them real money. And then they can spot a counterfeit easy because they're so familiar with what's real. Familiarize yourself with what's real. Be grounded in a local community. There's a tradition out there now that we can just get the podcast for just about anything. And it doesn't matter if I'm grounded in a local community. That's expedient, not meaningful. And for 2,000 years, the church has said exactly the opposite. Be grounded in a place where you're known. Be committed to a place where you're known. And when you get off on your own, you're isolated. I would invite you to pray the show me prayer. It's what I do when I come across something that I'm not sure about. Jesus, show me what I need to know about this. Show me what I need to know about this teaching. Show me what I need to know about this person. What is their agenda? So it's about discerning teaching. It's also discerning stuff about people. People you hang out with. Are they corrosive to faith and to community, or do they build others up? Do you do well in faith when they're around? Does BCV do well when they're around? Or does my workplace do well when they're around? Does my family do well when they're around? Or actually, am I seeing patterns of corrosion? You need discernment. Discernment to what you let into your life, whether it be a teacher or a person or something. So step one, discernment. Step two, reflection. Reflection on our own actions. You might be sitting here thinking, look, I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not a writer. I'm not a blogger. I'm off the hook. Well, okay, but he's talking to all of us who follow him. So we need to begin to ask questions about our own trajectory. What's my trajectory? What's my attitude? What's my heart? And how is it affecting others who follow Jesus? How's it affecting my family? How's it affecting my life group? How's it affecting my serving team? How's it affecting my work colleagues? How's it affecting Sunday mornings? How's it affecting my neighbors? Here's what I would like each and every one of us to wrestle with and ask ourselves. What does my behavior empower others to do or not do? That's awkward. Does it draw them closer to Jesus and community, or does it actually push them further away? I went to this church one time for a while. And senior pastor developed this habit where he was really bored with what was happening. And so he arrived at the latest possible moment. And then there was a kitchen and where you'd make coffee and things. And so he just went into the kitchen and drank coffee during worship. And then when worship was done, he kind of wandered in and preached. And what I noticed over time is I watched a bunch of men, always the men, in the kitchen drinking coffee with him. Was he a false teacher? He wasn't a false teacher. Does he need a millstone? No. But his behavior empowered them to leave worship and their families and to choose coffee over the presence of Jesus. And I watched them process this in their lives, and they began to drift away from faith and community. What does your behavior empower in other people? Does it take them away from friendship and faith in Jesus and life in his community, or does it pull them closer? And which one do you want? And you might be like, look, you're getting way too intense. I'm not trying to be a false teacher. You need to chill out. Okay, that's fine. But listen, I'm just here to tell you we all have a trajectory, and it all influences other people. And you might be sitting here thinking, you know what? One of these days, I'll get my act together and passion sorted out. Well, Jesus is saying, make sure it doesn't take anyone away from faith in me. And I would tell you this, as from being a father, from being a pastor, and from being a human, the stuff I think that I'm doing that nobody's watching, somebody's always watching. And my choices, my attitudes, my behaviors empower people to do things, and so do yours. And when we aren't careful with one another, when we aren't careful with the community, when we're not paying attention to what our behavior allows others to do, it corrodes community. It's really hard to talk about in churches like ours because we wear our jeans, we're casual. Harmony was talking to a bunch of church leaders. She's going to be speaking at this thing. And they're like, what's the dress code? And they're all talking about their collars and their robes and all that stuff. And they're like, what do you wear at your church? And she's like, jeans? They're like, maybe don't wear jeans to this thing. So anyway, like we're casual, right? And that just feels like we're casual about everything. We're casual about our commitment even. And even what time we get here and engage with stuff. And we do all we can not to use guilt as a motivation. But this is a real question. Are we influencing other people closer to Jesus or further away? Is our apathy, our pain, our frustration, our anger, our going through the motions, empowering other people to do the same when we think it's just located on us? It's not. And you don't have to perform and be someone you're not. But people are watching and decide whom you want to be. Now, before we all, you know, want to just go jump off a bridge or something like that, a great many of you, you need to understand, if you ask yourself this question, it will be incredibly positive, because I can see it. When people, I send people to get around you, because your life, your choices, your attitude, they build people up. People do incredibly well when they get around you. Our church does amazingly well because you're in it. So look, I totally get it. The news isn't going to be all bad. I just want us to see that our lives, our choices, they can either pull people closer to Jesus and his community or not. And you need to choose which one you want. And there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's the cross, and the empty tomb, and forgiveness. But we just have to have it in the forefront of our minds and decide what trajectory do we want to be on. Now, we need to chill out a little bit. We're not going to go on witch hunts and scream heresy and things like that. We're not talking about people having a bad day. You know, where sometimes we just have a bad day. Okay? And, you know, you don't need some lunatic like me screaming at you because you were late to church once or something like that. I'm talking about observable patterns. Okay, over time. So listen, there are so many voices out there trying to pull us away from Jesus and one another in community. There's so many pressures. We don't need to be afraid, but we need to be aware and aware of how we might contribute to that. What do we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for community formers, where people do well in faith around us, or do we want to be known for the opposite? We need to decide to pursue Jesus and community with all we have. I want to end with finding your voice. So Jesus, then he turns to relationship with one another. I'm going to have to read it because I forgot to put it up there. The rest of chapter 3. That was a silly mistake this morning. But I have a real Bible in my real hands. So here we go. Here we go. Verse 3. If your brother, or you could say your sister, sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's verse 3. Okay? So he's turning it to relationships with one another. And he talks about forgiveness as an essential behavior as a disciple. And we're like, oh man, not again. But yeah, again. But he also talks about confrontation. It's essential for a follower of Jesus gathered into community together. And as we close, I'm just going to talk about the first bit, the confrontation bit, and then go into forgiveness next week in detail. See, when people are sinned against or hurt in community, and when unforgiveness, bitterness, and undealt with pain is the norm, when silence is the norm, it corrodes community rather than builds it up. That's true for churches, it's true for workplaces, it's true for families. So a lot actually depends on us finding our voice and then walking out forgiveness. It's a huge issue for the health of the community. And notice it's assumed that we will be confronting and we will be forgiving. If they sin against you, rebuke them. It's kind of like normal life in the kingdom of God. So you should expect it. It shouldn't surprise us in families. It shouldn't surprise us in churches. It shouldn't surprise us in workplaces that we'll be doing this. So he begins by telling us not to forgive. He begins by telling us to find our voice. When we have been sinned against, when we have been hurt, when we have been offended, when we see things in community that don't honor Jesus and his way, we find our voice, not go silent. Now, most of us, myself included, don't love conflict. And often what happens in so many contexts, and certainly in church, is silence. And it gets buried and not talked about. You ever been in the family? You ever been in the workplace? You ever been in the church where it's the we just don't talk about this stuff? Church? Family? Work? Just forget it. Pretend it didn't happen. Bury it. but it lurks around constantly. It influences the culture. It influences everything. It's just below the surface. It impacts everything and hurts a lot of people, and it completely corrodes community. It takes people out of community rather than bringing them closer in. We all want healthy community, but oftentimes we don't want to confront when we've been hurt or sinned against, and we want to stay silent because it's expedient, not meaningful. But Jesus says, find your voice. It's part of following me. It's part of building healthy community, which we all have responsibility for. Here's what happens when we fail to find our voice. We fail to tell the truth about us. We lie to us, and we lie to people. You know that conversation, how's it going? Fine, anything wrong? Nope. We pretend it's fine, but it eats away at us, and it corrodes community. We begin to distance ourselves, grow isolated. We might even leave. Or what's also common is, you know, we do find our voice, but we end up telling everyone but the person who's hurt or offended us. And we spread around our pain to others. And we influence them away. And the family, the community, the small group, the church, the serving team, the workplace is damaged. And oftentimes is robbed of you. And your best presence, your unique gift that God is calling you to bring in that situation. And nobody wins, except maybe the enemy. When we do find our voice, we help one another to not get stuck in sin or destructive behavior. That's a gift the community gives us when we can find our voice. It's part of the power of community. And don't picture a horrible church, you know, church people on the loose, annihilating each other, you're a horrible sinner. You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about, right? It's not a, you're terrible. It's a community saying in love, this is not who you are, and calling you into your true identity and destiny with grace and mercy. There's a big difference between that and you're terrible, please leave. It's community inviting us to turn back from a path that we're on that will lead to pain. It's a community saying, do you know what? You need to make this right. We give one another a precious gift to see how our behavior has dishonored Jesus, it's hurt people, and give one another the chance to repent, which might include saying, I'm sorry, but it's more than that. It's turning around, going a different direction, taking action regarding sin and brokenness, and then walking away from them. You know, confrontation, finding our voice, is one of the hardest things I've had to learn. And it sounds really harsh to our ears here in Northern Ireland, right? We kind of do conflict one of two ways, right? All in or not at all, right? Both have been destructive. But when confrontation is done well, like Jesus is talking about, it is actually loving. It's some of the most loving things you can do for a person is to confront them. I love you too much not to tell you what I see. The people that have taken the time to do that in my life have loved me incredibly well. In finding our voice, we help ourselves and our community by telling the truth about us and not burying things. Time heals all wounds is a lie. When we don't use our voice and we don't confront, when we bury pain and hide offense and carry unforgiveness, it leads to bitterness and anger that leaks out everywhere and damages us and those around us. It takes us out and it potentially takes others out. And Jesus gives us permission to draw boundaries. Jesus encourages us to contend for healthy community. And you might be saying, look, rebuke is a pretty sharp word. Like, are we all just issuing, you know, badges and guns to go around clobbering each other and rebuking each other and just a mess and falling out with each other? No. Like, many of you have been hurt by churches that have just had the sin police, you know, running around everywhere, whether that was real or not. They just annihilated people. So we're not going to do that. I don't think Jesus is licensing us to be holier than thou annoying jerks. He is empowering his followers to use their voice and to be clear about hurt and offense and sin. Rebukes aren't intended to be destructive. They're intended to be clear. So what are some quick ground rules? And then I'll pray for you because we all need prayer after this. Listen, I'm going to be talking about ground rules in the normal cut and thrust of life in community, when we bump up and get offended by one another and it's difficult, right? I am not talking about extreme examples of hurt and pain, extreme and difficult situations. When we encounter those, we're talking about maybe violence, one-off or repeated acts of violence or abuse, whether there's crime committed or abuse of a child or an adult, we always say, and we go to the top level fast. Okay, I'm not really talking about those. I'll probably get into those a little bit next week, but we're talking about the normal, I bumped into fellow church member and that didn't go well. Okay? It's kind of family members or us in church family bumping into one another. The kind of hurt and offense that we're tempted to dismiss. Like no one's going to call the cops, right? But it's like, we want to dismiss it or just keep it silent, but it actually corrodes and destroys us and community over time. Step one, how do you do something like this? Well, you pray. You pray. You enter into a process of discernment. Like, have I picked them up wrong? Like, am I just offended because I always get offended? And like, do I just need to drop it and turn it over to the hands of Jesus? Do I just need to give this person the benefit of the doubt? Do I need to consider their track record? Do I need to trust them and forgive them and just without even talking to them? Sometimes yes, but oftentimes no. If it won't leave you after praying about it for a while, then you need to find your voice and you need to say. Also, we only do this when it's clear, like when we have firsthand knowledge of this. As in, we're the ones sinned against or we saw it. We have seen the issue. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, so don't carry pain from another situation, another person, or sin that you've heard about fifth hand, and just go waltz it in there and say, I heard you do this, and I'm going to rebuke you. It's sin you've directly witnessed. So don't carry pain for people, and don't carry their own work for them. We can help people go to people. That is a kind, loving, pastorally Christian thing to do and have a loving confrontation, but we can't do it for them. If I had a pound coin for every time somebody came to me and said somebody's mad at you or mad at the church, I wouldn't have to work. So this is the problem. Finding our voice takes courage, but when done well, in love, with forgiveness at the heart, it builds community. When we don't find our voice or use our voice to tell everyone about the pain apart from the person who caused it, it corrodes community. And if you love your community, you will do some work with Jesus to find your voice. So how to do it? Well, you need to prepare. You can't just wing it. That's when it's going to go bad, okay? You need to prepare in prayer. You might need to have a non-gossip conversation with a wise person in your life that you trust to keep it between you and whom you trust will shepherd you towards a confrontation that you do. That's okay. That's fine. We need wise. Jesus gives people wisdom to help us and we need pastors and all that stuff. So that's okay. We start preparing with prayer. We might need advice and prayer from people, but the trajectory is I'm going to go and I'm going to do my own work. We also go with forgiveness in mind. We'll talk about it next week, but there's a ton coming on forgiveness. Okay? Finding your voice doesn't mean picking a fight or settling a score. There's a big difference in coming to someone in anger and someone coming ready, willing, and able to forgive and reconcile. We come humbly, assuming the best about one another. See, most of the time, we don't know when we've hurt one another. The person who offended you doesn't really realize it. They didn't wake up that morning saying, do you know what? I'm really going to make sure he or she has a bad day. They probably aren't even thinking about it. Another way we prepare is be prepared to hear something back. Maybe we picked up something wrong. See, and there's also three kinds of sin. There's sins we do, sins that are just done against us, and the third kind is sins done in response to someone doing something against us. So be prepared to hear their heart. Be prepared to take responsibility for your actions. Again, so many times we just don't see when we've hurt someone, so we have to go carefully and we have to go humbly. We have to be prepared, but we have to go. Some phrases you might use are, when this happened, it hurt me. And you clearly defined what happened. It was like, you know, that time, I just kind of felt a little bit like when you, you know, it can't be like that. It's got to be clear. When this thing happened, it hurt me. Here's how it hurt me. When you said this, it hurt me. Did you mean to say that? When you did this, it had this effect on my life. You're defining the pain so that they can apologize. This hurt me. Can we work it out? Do you realize what effect this action of yours is having in my life and the community? I care enough about you to tell you. You get the picture, right? And then we forgive and we begin to reconcile. I'm going to close with this. It's a countercultural way of doing church and doing life. We need to find the courage to find our voice. We need to find the courage to protect the communities that we're in. Certainly this one. And to be caring and loving enough to find our voice. Why don't you stand? Holy Spirit, would you empower us to find our voice? Would you empower us to consider our actions? And would you form us and shape us into a people who love your name, who build your community, and let our passion and love for you explode. May we be mindful of your teaching to us. And would you empower us to go into every environment we're in, this one and the hundreds of environments we'll be in this week, and to carry your culture, to carry your presence, and to carry your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a prayer ministry team going to be joining me up here. I just have a sense that many of you, you really struggle with finding your voice, and you might need prayer for that. Others of us, we have been wrestling with doubts, and we just need someone to stand with us and be community with us and pray. Others of us, you've been away from Jesus, and you want to come back, and today's the day to come back. I just want to say bless you. Don't miss this opportunity to get prayer. We'll pray for any needs you have, physical, emotional, spiritual. Enjoy the sunshine. Careful now, and don't forget to collect your children. Bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.